So I think this is the last one in this series, is it, David? I think it is. We've been doing something called the Spirit of Mission. I'm not quite sure how this fits into it, really, to be quite honest. But it's just some thoughts, really, that I've... Are we there? Yep, good-o. Some thoughts that I've had, really, as we've just kind of come to the end of this. And it seems... kind of significant this morning, really, in some ways. Let's just look at this scripture together. Very well-known account of Jesus meeting this Samaritan woman at the well. So, read this. Jesus left Judea and started for Galilee again. This time, he had to go through Samaria, and on his way, he came to the town of Sychar. It was near a field that Jacob had long ago given to his son Joseph. The well that Jacob had dug was still there, and Jesus sat down beside it because he was tired from traveling. It was noon, and after Jesus' disciples had gone into the town to buy some food, a Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well. Jesus asked her, "Would you please give me a drink of water?" "You are a Jew," she replied, "and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink of water when the Jews and the Samaritans won't have anything to do with each other?" Jesus answered, "You don't know what God wants to give you. And you don't know what God wants to give you. And you don't know who it is who's asking you for a drink. If you did, you would ask me for the water that gives life." "Sir," the woman said, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this life-giving water? Our ancestor Jacob dug this well for us, and his family and animals got their water from it. Are you greater than Jacob?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again, and no one who drinks the water I give them will ever be thirsty again. The water I give is like the flowing fountain that gives eternal life." The woman replied, "Sir, please give me a drink of that water. Then I won't get thirsty and have to come to this well again." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty." Oh, that's on there twice. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is just true." It's quite true. I don't know what I'm reading here. There we go. Anyway, you know the story. It's a fantastic, fantastic moment when Jesus met with this woman at the well. And I think really what it emphasizes is the real importance of kind of understanding that we're part of a big story. We're part of something else. Terry Pratchett, if some of you know Terry Pratchett, Discworld. Is there anybody Terry Pratchett fans here? Yeah, a few of you read his book. People think that stories are shaped by people. In fact, it's the other way around. In other words, what he's saying is we are shaped by a story. And it's quite an interesting thing that he says, though, because he wasn't a man of faith, Terry Pratchett, who died. Sadly, a couple of years ago from Alzheimer's, I think he had. But he makes the point that there is a kind of propensity in our culture for people to kind of think that their version of what is true and sort of thoughts on life are the way to go. So your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And, you know, we can kind of pick and mix in this way. But he's saying actually that we think that we are pilots of our own boat, but there are things actually that are bigger than us that shape our lives. And he's talking about the power of story. And I would say from a Christian perspective that there is a very big story in a culture where that doesn't want kind of big stories, that doesn't like the idea that there is a story that makes sense of our lives and make sense of existence and the cosmos and everything like that. There is a big story that does, that speaks profoundly to us and shapes our lives and gives meaning to the people that we are. And we call that the gospel. It's God's big story. And in our reading today, we'll see that there are at least three stories going on. And it's good. It's really interesting to see the interaction, I think, between these three stories as a way of understanding where the Spirit is at work when we're sharing our faith with other people. So God's big story, the gospel. Often we've kind of, if I was to go around and say, well, you know, tell me the gospel, you know, we might be tempted to reduce it down to a kind of few salient facts. You know, Jesus died for you and if you confess your sins and accept Jesus Christ, you'll go to heaven when you die. That sort of idea. And yeah, that is part of the gospel. But the gospel is so much bigger than that. It's bound up in the person of Jesus Christ, but it speaks to everything. It's God's good news to you and to me and to the world and to the cosmos itself. Jesus, speaking just before, this is John the Baptist, speaking just before these verses that we've read a moment ago. The Son was sent to speak God's message, and he was given the full power of God's Spirit. So God's message was given by Jesus in the power of the Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given everything. Everyone who has faith in the Son has everlasting life. The gospel is something that's that covers every aspect of our being and the whole of who we are. And then this very famous verse at the beginning of John's gospel: "For God loved the world that he gave his only Son." Where it says "world" there, that word is cosmos. And we are told that the word cosmos is an interesting word, because it means the very minutiae of everything and the widest extent of everything. It's a word that covers everything. So it means God's love for the world was about you and me, people, but it was about the planet. It was about the whole of everything that is made, that God loves everything that he has made. You know the creation story when God says, "Let there be light," and then he created mankind. He said, "This is very good." He pronounced it as something that was really good. He didn't do a bad job. And God was delighted with what he'd made. And so this good news, the gospel, is for everything. It's for you and me, and it's for the planet, and it's for all that God has made. And then we get this incredible vision, because we have to understand that we live in a broken world. I mean, we do know that, don't we? I always remember when Lottie was a little girl, she was staying up at my mum and dad's house, and they have one of these globes, you know, the thing that spins on. And she was up playing with it, and it broke, and she was really upset. She came down and said, "Granny, the world's broken, and I can't put it back together." And that's true, is that the world is a broken place. You know, even this week, it's been really we had some absolutely devastating news just yesterday or the day before. Some really good friends of ours who are missionaries in South Africa. We've travelled India with them. We've known them for years. We've supported them and prayed for them and given to them for years. Their middle son, just 19 or 20, took his own life on Monday. And it just reminds, you know, they're clinging on to God, but they're absolutely broken. And it just underlines again the brokenness of the world in which we live. A beautiful young man with everything going for him decided that there was something he couldn't really deal with. I don't know, nobody who knows why he did these sort of things. Christian hope is rooted in this: God's ultimate plan for everything. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things, the order of the things has passed away. The old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." That's the good news. That's the good news. You know, when we're how do we face up to tragedy and a world that's so riven? You know, it's depressing watching the news. People, you know, in Syria and places like that, that is such a broken world. God, where are you? Christian hope says God is in the business of making all things new. That one day we will see things as they were meant to be. If you like, the good news is that because Jesus is king, Eden will be born again in that sense. The gospel, there's that story, that big story is the backdrop for this encounter with that Jesus had with this woman at the well. There's the Samaritan woman's story, that comes into play here, doesn't it? She had quite a few things against her, really. One, that she was a Samaritan. I mean, that wasn't a good thing to be. In those days, Samaritans were often called dogs, which is I like dogs, actually. I don't think that's much of an insult, but it's not the sort of thing you would call a person. But they were known, so that they were, when Israel returned from exile in Babylon, they returned back to Israel and found this group of people who'd kind of invaded their space and sort of traced their lineage back to Abraham, the Samaritans. They were seen as kind of half-breeds, really. They were spoken of really quite dismissively. And the woman said to him, "You're a Jew," she replied, "and I'm a Samaritan. But worse than that, I'm a Samaritan woman." There was an old ancient Jewish prayer that sometimes the rabbis would pray. They would say, "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a slave, and a woman." Those were three of the really bad things to be. It's incredible, isn't it, to think. And so for Jesus, the Messiah, to speak to a Samaritan was a terrible thing to do. It was something he really shouldn't have done. But worse than that, he was speaking to a woman. He shouldn't have been doing that, yet he reached out to this lady who was marginalized. But not only that, she had a very, very complicated story, didn't she? We read it a little bit at the end. She had several husbands. She was obviously somebody who had been, you could read between the lines. She'd been broken. She'd been probably mistreated and looking for love, all of those sort of things. Yet what she was looking for was something that met that deep need in her that all of these multiple relationships could never meet. And often we feel, don't we, that if we have the right relationship, or we put in a tremendous burden on other people, even if we're married, for them to fulfill the deep needs that we have within ourselves. And actually, the only person who can really fulfill that need is the one who gives living water, the one who can quench that deep inner thirst that each one of us has for truth. But do you notice the way that her story drove the conversation in a way? That Jesus responded to her. And it's a really significant thing, I think. When we're talking about sharing our faith with other people, one of our biggest, the biggest tool that we have in our box are our ears. And to listen to what people are saying to us. You see, if we have a proper understanding of the gospel, which is this great big story, which includes Jesus and all that he did and said, his death and his resurrection and his returning again, Jesus as King. If we have that idea in our minds, this big story, then it gives us loads of space and loads of room to begin to connect with people at their point of need. Now, when we're listening, and there's a kind of way of listening, I think, or two ways of listening. We can listen for, or we can listen to. If we listen for, it's often a kind of posture of listening that's looking for an argument or looking for a loophole in somebody's argument or trying to kind of prove them wrong. But to listen to is a kind of posture where we're really trying to respond to what the person's saying. And that's exactly what Jesus did. She was wanting to know how her deepest needs could be met, and Jesus spoke into that situation. There's Jesus' story. And there are many ways in which we can compare ourselves to Jesus in this kind of encounter that he had with the woman at the well. But there are many ways that we can't. We're not the one. We cannot give living water to anybody. But we can point the way to the living water. But I love this. I love these little details that Scripture gives us. There's Jacob's well, and Jesus was tired. His mates had pushed off to find something to eat. Do you notice the preoccupation that the disciples have with finding food all of the time? But Jesus is kicking back at the well. He's been on his front line. Before this, it tells us that him and his disciples had baptized more than even John the Baptist had. They'd been busy. They'd been hard at work on their front line. And you know, when you come home from work and you're tired, the last thing you want is somebody talking. Well, I do. Don't talk to me. Please, I don't want to talk about these deep things. Turn on, what's that program I like to watch? Antiques Road Trip or something like this. All that. What's that stupid quiz program I watch with Alistair? What's his name? Pointless. Yeah, I like watching Pointless. I'm watching Pointless. Don't interrupt me. I just want to sit by this well and have a drink. I love those little insights. And you know, what that tells me is this, that actually our encounters with other people happen in the ordinary. And we don't even have to be on our best form. Sometimes we can be wrung out and dry, and God can still use us. And here was Jesus. He needed a drink. But you notice another thing that's really significant in terms of our faith sharing. John 3 and verse 34, to speak, referring back to those few verses just before this encounter message, he had been given the full power of God's Spirit. Just to underline again that actually our evangelistic encounters, our faith-sharing encounters, if you like, are to do with the activity of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing worse, I think, than when we try to engineer things, when we try to kind of make the moment. It becomes something that's disruptive. It's not very fruitful. In fact, it can be really off-putting for people. I don't know if you've ever been harangued. Have you ever been harangued by somebody before who didn't know that you... I remember somebody accosted me once on the street to tell me about Jesus. They didn't know that I was a Christian. And it was quite an interesting exercise being on the other side of it. It wasn't very pleasant. It didn't make me want to become a Christian. It made me want to run away. And no, nobody can tell me that's good. You may have discharged your duty and made yourself feel good, but you've left that other person wanting to kind of turn away and walk right away from the Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit in our lives. And as we seek God together in prayer week in the coming months, one of our prayers, Lord Jesus, give us your Spirit that we might witness for you. That we might witness in the way that Jesus did it, with his ears wide open to people, and with your power that you give to share God's big story. And the third point about Jesus' story in this encounter is what he offered the woman. He didn't offer her a set of principles or a prayer from the back of a booklet or you must do this, that, and the other, and then boom, you're in. Or, you know, there was no sinner's prayer here, was there? For this lady, there was the offer of life, real life. It's such a powerful metaphor. If you think about it, in the ancient world, for these people, water was of an absolute premium. They understood that connection between water and life, because if they didn't have water, they knew that their crops wouldn't grow, their animals would die, and they themselves would eventually die. And living water, in this sense, they thought of as running water. Water that would fertilize and irrigate the land. Water that would bless them. And the ancients often saw that God's blessing upon a nation was when the rains came. If the rains came, they were blessed. If the rains were withheld, they weren't blessed. Remember the words of Jesus. God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Only more on the just, because the unjust have got the just umbrellas. That's lost in the translation. Jesus offered this woman life. I want to say to you, to be a signpost to the life-giving one, it would seem to me that we ourselves need to be drinking of that water. Or to put it another way, to share the good news, we ourselves have to participate in the good news. The gospel needs to be good news to me if I'm going to share it with anyone else. I know what I'm like. When I'm excited or interested in something, I talk to anybody or listen to about it. It's probably a very annoying habit I have. I found something that's interesting. I want you to know. And sometimes it's a terrible indictment against me when I kind of reflect on my own desire and willingness to share about Jesus with other people. What's happening here? What is this dynamic? Have we lost, have I lost something of that excitement and the reality of his presence and grace in my life? I wonder whether we need to see a renewal of this in our lives. We need to be touched again by the power and the glory of the gospel. But also, I want to say to you, in terms of Jesus' story, he was willing to open up and share that with other people. We've all got a story in here if we've encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of the times we can dismiss it, can't we? We can say, well, oh, that was, it's just so ordinary and quite boring. I've got nothing exciting to say to anybody. But I want to encourage you this morning that even your boring, ordinary story in God's hands by the Spirit can be wonderfully used. People don't always want to hear about your great successes. Sometimes people are absolutely blessed by hearing a Christian say, do you know what? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that. I'm struggle with that myself. You know, I've had people, you know, the old suffering question. Why are our friends suffering in South Africa at the moment? What's the answer to that? I don't know. That sometimes to try and answer it is so trite that it doesn't actually bring anything of God's grace and glory into that situation. Jesus came to give life, even in the midst of sorrow and sadness. I think probably to sum up some of these things, this says it better than I can say it, really. Let's watch this together.
My name's Hugo Monier. I'm a former rugby player. I used to play for a team called Harlequins in London, played for England and the British and Irish Lions. I'm now a commentator/pundit, so I've gone from playing rugby to talking about it, which is great. Whether it be socialising, making new friends, going into a new job, became a professional rugby player, I guess I thought I was a bit too cool to go to church. Wasn't so much a priority in my life, put it on the back burner and kind of became infatuated, and other things took the role of God in my life. That's kind of how it was for me. But then kind of moving into rugby, that changed a little bit. It became more of a focal point when I just started to find my feet a little bit. It's funny, before every game, people talk about rituals, and some guys, they put the right sock on first, or they're out the changing room last. But for me, within rugby, the one thing I always had to do was get on the phone and say a prayer before I went out into the rugby pitch. For me, that moment was more important than any of the training I had done. We had a huge game against London Wasps. They're a big rival, huge game for us. And written this message under my top. And I scored one of the best tries I ever scored for Harlequins, my team. And scored this try, lifted up my top, showing this message which says, thank you, Jesus. No one saw the message apart from the people who were in front of me, which were in the crowd. None of my teammates had seen it. Not until about Tuesday, Wednesday, where some pictures came out in the press and it came out on the internet. And they were like, Hugo, what the heck was that? Didn't get it. They would. Some guys were a bit concerned. They're like, is everything okay in your life? I mean, why do you need Jesus? I mean, what does that mean? I mean, like, are you part of a cult now? And asking all these kind of weird questions. But I was so glad that it became a topic, and it was really cool. And then you could start talking to them about, you know, the reasons why you did it and why I felt. And for me, this has been my best news, and I want the world to know about it. For me, it's just having conversations. It's not knocking on the door too hard. But it's just telling people about your good news. I love going to church. I love my God because of this is what he's done for me. If you want a part of it, whatever it is. But it's just having decent conversation. If people can trust and they see the authenticity in you, then they may want a piece of it too. I now commentate. I talk about rugby. And when I do my commentary, the one thing I know I've got to do is be excited about it, because I'm talking to people at home. And if I can't be excited about rugby, how can I expect people at home to be it? And the same as with the Christian faith. If when I'm talking about my Christian faith, if I'm like, what's it like? Yeah, well, It's not bad, you know. They do good cups of tea, and the message is normally pretty good. No one's coming to church, but if I'm genuinely excited about it, then they're going to get excited. They may want to understand. They may want to get it for them. And be authentic about it. Be honest. Tell them about your experiences. Don't judge anyone. And if you're excited about it, show them that you're excited.
What a new go we could do with him playing for us at the moment. But he makes that point really well, doesn't he, about being, again, touched by the glory of the gospel, excited by our faith. So there we are, these three stories. The first one is the big story, God's big story about his plan for you and me and for all that he has made. Let's enter in and again be excited by this. Listening to others, let's hear the heart of other people as we share with them. Not feeling the need to kind of interject and bring our own kind of perspective, but be long in listening to rather than listening for. Then as we share our story, what God has done in our lives, even the most ordinary things, as we share perhaps even from the scriptures in the most kind of accessible, ordinary way that we can, this becomes the place where faith sharing happens. It's at the intersection of those three stories that the Spirit works and real communication happens. So let's just be mindful of that as we move on into the week and as we continue to ask God the Spirit to help us share our faith with other people.